Should we pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, please, as we look at your word this morning, please open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. Amen. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, a dozen of us from St. Mary's went camping on the East of England showground with about 10,000 other people. You must be mad, I can hear you saying, weather like this. Well, it was the location of New Wine, which is part family, part holiday, part family holiday and part sort of conference. And it was really good. And Piers has already set us a target of 50 people from here going next year. So I'm about to put you off a little bit, probably. But because we know that it never rains in East Anglia in the summer, does it? This is the driest part of the United Kingdom. And two Sundays ago at New Wine, we had 2 months' worth of rain in one night. The rain fell down, and we thought the floods might come up. But our tent held firm, thankfully. There wasn't a drip inside in the morning. And I was reflecting on why that was, and it was partly because we'd selected a good bit of ground, mainly completely by accident, because there were some dips, and we hadn't really noticed those, but we just happened to miss them by accident, or good fortune, or hopefully, well, maybe it was just God. But we'd also pegged out the guy ropes nice and tight, and I have to thank Stephen Edwards for that. Stephen went round after I'd pegged out, he went round and tightened them all up, so that was really good of him. And so our tent was about as solid as a house-ish, you might think. But other people, has to be said, weren't quite so lucky. Some woke to a few gallons of water in the bottom end of their tent, and not in our party, of course, but some tents were in dips. There were a few dips, so if you're going next year with us, just watch out for those. And some tents, some people had been a bit lazy with the guy ropes, and so they hadn't sort of tightened the guy ropes up, and so the water was coming in because the whole tent was a little bit saggy. And actually, there were some mini marquees around that actually managed not only just to be flooded, but they actually moved a few feet until they hit a tent and stopped, which was pretty interesting. So I've definitely got some recent first-hand experience of the importance of constructing on a good foundation, which is what our gospel is all about this morning. Matthew breaks up his gospel into 5 big pieces, and there's a big conclusion at the end of each one. And so the sorry fate of the man who built his house upon the sand this morning actually rounds off the whole of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So this is a big passage of teaching that Jesus gave his disciples and his followers, and there was a big crowd listening to this sermon. And at the end of the sermon in Matthew says, "So when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law," who presumably didn't have quite so much authority. So Matthew has led us up the mountain for this sermon, step by step, until at last the clouds roll away and we find ourselves standing on the summit, understanding at last who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And Jesus' sermon has covered a lot of ground. If you're not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, it starts with something called the Beatitudes, which is basically secrets for happiness, because it says, "Happy are those who," and we'll talk about one or two of them in a moment. There's teachings about the way we need to be salt and light. The 10 commandments are in there. There's a passage about loving our enemies, which is very challenging. There's the Lord's Prayer, introduced for the first time in Matthew there. There's a passage about giving. There's a little bit about prayer and fasting. There's one about judging, or not judging, hopefully, other people. There's one about asking, seeking, and knocking. And there's one about truth and meaning. So Jesus is sitting on a hill instructing his followers in all of these things. And it's a significant location because if we look back into the Old Testament, we see echoes of Moses meeting God on Mount Sinai. And now these people, the followers of Jesus, are meeting him on the mountain. Now, ever since Moses was on that mountain receiving the law and the Torah, the Jewish readers after that would have read portions of it. That would have been their habit, laying out what great teachers before them had made of the passage. They wouldn't normally, at that point, offer interpretations of their own or new interpretations. But Jesus was completely different. He spoke on his own authority, the authority of being God's son. And he spoke pretty directly as well, in effect saying, this is what I'm saying to you. Never mind what you've heard from elsewhere. Never mind that the text has been read in a certain way for 1,000 years. This is the way. And Jesus insists in the great warning which closes the sermon that his listeners' lives will be measured on whether they hear these words, the words of the Sermon on the Mount, and do them, or whether they let their ears enjoy the sound of the words, but then leave them as a memory without doing anything about them. In fact, Jesus says the difference between a house that stays standing in a storm and a house that falls with a crash is simply hearing Jesus' words and putting them into practice. The difference between a tent that remains taut and upright when you have 2 months' rain in one night and one that crumples and floods, ruining everything inside. That's the difference. It's a well-known story. Build your house on the rock, says Jesus, and the rock is Jesus. And it's his words coming alive in our hearts and our minds, living it out, in other words. Jesus' warning is a personal warning to each one of us individually, but it's also a together warning, a corporate warning. It's a warning for every family, every church, every market town, every nation. And it's a clear message to all of us. If we build our lives on Jesus' living words, we will be part of the house that lasts forever. In our lives, where God has laid the foundation, we can choose to build on it or not. And in fact, we can also choose what we build on that foundation. It's true for our lives, for our families, for our church. And I can certainly say that in my own life, I became a Christian at university N years ago, where N is quite a lot. It must be, just trying to think how many it was. Quite a lot, over 40 probably. And when I started to build my house on Jesus, I felt new joy, new purpose, new meaning, new confidence. But I have to confess that there have been periods since when I've forgotten or I've been too lazy to build my house on Jesus' foundation. And I've gone into periods of meaninglessness, frustration, and regret. And sometimes it can be seasons, and sometimes it can be just a day. I mean, Friday was a day that went to pot. I got up late, I forgot to pray, and I was not the leader I wanted to be on Friday. I was tempted to quote the words behind on that first song, or the second song, I think, without you, I fall apart. We need to invite God into our lives daily. We need to build on that foundation daily, and also for whole seasons in our lives and for our lives themselves. In our other reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul suggests that what we build of our lives should be designed for worship, so that we become a living temple in which we invite the Holy Spirit, so that we regularly worship the living God in holiness and truth, putting Jesus before everything else. And he describes the building materials, gold, silver, precious stones, which would probably withstand a fire or a flood, whereas wood, grass, and straw, notoriously combustible or get soggy. And a closer look at that passage from Paul suggests that what we build of value now will still be of value in eternity. What we invest in constructing now in our lives will be of value forever. And there'll come a day when our building will be tested by wind, earthquake, fire and rain, says Paul. And then and only then will we see what sort of work we've done. At stake are the big issues of life for the way we live our lives on earth now and in eternity. It's possible to build wisely and well with the right materials. It's also possible to build badly with the wrong materials. And I was looking back over the last 24 months, and if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, we've pretty much covered all the material on the Sermon on the Mount over the last 24 months. So what I'd like to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is to give us a chance to respond now to God, to stop and listen to Jesus' living words, and as Stephen suggested last week, to listen as we pray. So this morning, what I'd like to do is just read 5 or 6 passages from the Sermon on the Mount on which we're being asked by Jesus to build our lives. And if you'd like to join me, I'm going to hold out my hands to receive from God. And if you want to stand, if it makes you feel more committed to this, please do. In fact, why don't we all stand? It'd be good to do this, I think. If we stand and just hold out our hands and invite the Holy Spirit to hear, to help us hear and digest and commit to what the Sermon on the Mount offers. And there's a response. So I'm going to say, come Holy Spirit. It's up here actually on the red banner. There's a big visual aid up there. So when I say, come Holy Spirit, at the end of each passage, if you could say, come Holy Spirit in response, that would be great. So one of those statements from the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Heavenly Father, how we long for our lives to be purer, to be more holy, so that we have a chance of glimpsing you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Father, how we long to be light in this world. How we long to be those who encourage others along the way to discover you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Father, we long to be people who do not hold grudges, who are able to love our enemies, to see you in each person made in the image of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Father, we recognize that it's difficult to forgive others. But we can see that if we don't, it doesn't help our relationship with you. So, Father, help us to be people who forgive, people who are no longer bitter, people who offer the hand of friendship to those with whom we've disagreed. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Father, we long to be people who are wholehearted in our faith, wholehearted in our love for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Father, we thank you that we can ask you, that we can come to you with things we are fearful about, things we're angry about, things where we need your help. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And finally, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Heavenly Father, we long to build our house on your rock, on your living word, Jesus. And we long to do that day by day, season by season, and for the whole of our life. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.